Father, we commit this time to you, and we open your word because we want to learn from it. We want to know what you are telling us, to look at your word and to obey it, not just to walk away and forget what we've learned. So bless this time, and may it glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. What I started doing recently is book studies. And today is no exception. It is book study on the book of Philippians. And Gordy's a little bit at fault for that, because I'm using a book that he turned into the library. Do you remember Tim LaHaye's? Excellent guide, giving you instructions on how to study and how to draw information out of the Word of God. So the history of Philippians is set in Macedonia, which is mainly Greece today. It was one of the first churches in Europe. It was written approximately 61 AD, which was after Paul's fourth missionary visit. And it was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. It was written by Paul and Timothy, most likely because Paul's vision is said to have been deteriorating at this point, so Timothy would be penning his words. It was addressed to the saints, the elders, and the deacons at Philippi. I pay particular attention to how the order that he addressed the people. Not the elders being on the top echelons, and the deacons and the saints, but first to all of the saints included, puts them all on the same level. No pedestals here. In God, we are his possession, his children. And Paul, I think, is paying particular attention to that and is heeding to that order. Why was it written? It was written that they may fulfill his joy by being like-minded, and also to thank them for their support. Was there any problems there? Yes, there was. A minor, possibly, personality conflict? We'll talk about that a little later. And what is the solution to the problem that occurred that he states in chapter 4 at the very end? The solution is to be like-minded. The main words in this book of four chapters are joy and rejoice, found 15 times. But to get there, there's a sub-theme that needs to be examined, and that is to be like-minded or of the same mind, and is found 11 times in the book. When we see something repeated in the Word of God two or three times, we pay real attention to that, because it is a fact, it is established, it is what God wants. When you see 11 times and 15 times, we know that this is important. It's very important. Paul doesn't mention the problem until chapter 4, and perhaps what he didn't want, Paul did not want to point out the problem and get their backs up by telling them what the problem was until he had established the necessity and importance of the solution to be like-minded. You know, when you confront someone and tell them, I don't like this about you or whatever, right away you say, well, you know, I don't care what you're going to say, I'm not going to listen anymore because I don't like you either. It's sort of the approach that he takes. He's really particular about paying attention to... No, it's not time to start. To the fact that he wants to establish the truth. He wants to establish the important aspect of this problem. All the verses that I'll be quoting from will be from King James. So let's look at the problem itself, and you will see why he's trying to get to this particular application. In chapter 4, verse 2. chapter 4, verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I say Syntyche, because I didn't know how to pronounce it. I went to the internet, and I went to click on the application that pronounces words. So if it's not correct in your mind, that's okay. What I noticed on that opening verse is that he says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. He didn't say, I implore Euodia and Syntyche. To me, that's significant, because he's imploring both of them to be like-minded. Not just this, it's this person's fault that there's an argument, or it's this person's fault. They're both to blame. So he addresses them likewise in a very equal situation. So if the solution is to be like-minded, how do we get there? Let's look at some of the examples in this chapter. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Philippians 2, verse 14, he adds, do all things without complaining and disputing, or grumbling and arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I couldn't resist that one. I had to add that one in. Recall that we just read in verse 2, it says, fulfill my joy. Paul appeals to them on the basis of their relationship with him. The more he shows them how much they have given him joy, perhaps the more eager they will be to give him more joy by agreeing with him. In chapter 3, verse 15, more examples of like-mindedness. Verse 15 says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. What happens when you're not of the same mind? You enter into disputing and grumbling, divisions, loss of unity. There are many problems associated with not being like-minded. Verse 17, he continues, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross. Verse 19 says, those who are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things instead of heavenly things. Chapter 4, verse 2. He implores both equally. He doesn't say only one. He values them both equally. They're his sisters in the Lord. They've worked hard for the gospel. So he has a love for both of them. So again, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And verse 7, down the page, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The result is peace and harmony when we rely on the Lord for guidance. Here are some of the opposites to like-mindedness found in this chapter. Chapter 1, verse 15. The former preach Christ from self-ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but to the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Philippians 2:21 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Seeking our own, is that not the opposite of being like-minded? So let us look at some good examples of being like-minded. Chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have heard, which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The fourth example, and the best one. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And now we'll explore the theme of joy and rejoicing. We go back to chapter 1, verse 4. Always and in every prayer of mine, making requests for all of you with joy. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Verse 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming again to you, by my coming to you again. Chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Therefore, I sent Epaphroditus, I sent him, that's who they're talking about, the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful, because he was sick and almost died. Trouble with pronunciation, I have a new denture, and it's not a comfortable thing. Chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Twice he says beloved, shows his affection for his fellow believers. And again, we've seen this verse. Verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your care, or your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. For the application, there's always should be an application to a passage, and there's something there to derive from this message. Complaining and disputing, grumbling and arguing, finding fault, seeking your way, or selfishness will only cause division. We've heard much in the messages recently about unity, and it is extremely important. What would it look like to an outsider coming in when we see people squabbling and complaining or whatever, don't like this and they don't like that, and it's not very attractive to newcomers? Yeah. Paul is not saying, I implore just one of them. He values both of them. So he says afterwards, help them. Help them get over this. It may be a minor thing, but it could be a thing that explodes. You know, when you have a disagreement, one person might go to someone else, you know what he said? He said this and he said that, and he said, okay, well, now there's two people on this side. And the other person goes to somebody else and they encourage people to be on their side. So you end up with two groups instead of two people. so it can progress and can explode to something that is critical. So don't let it start. Nip it in the bud. After all, scriptures tell us, wash one another's feet. Wash one another's feet. Esteem others more highly than ourselves. And when we do that, these little things that pop up will become insignificant. Finally, I'm going to take some license. In this passage, one of the only passages where Paul points a finger at somebody, at Judea and Syntyche, I'm going to point a finger this morning because there is someone here who's been fault-finding a lot, and that has to stop. And the finger goes out and it comes right back to here. It's been a struggle of mine that to think on the negative side sometimes, and something that I've mostly overcome, especially in the last 2 or 3 months, and I need your continued prayer to continue to overcome this and resolve it. There's 3 remedies that I've thought of through this passage that will help to overcome fault finding. The first one is love. And for the last 3 months, I've been really mulling over a synonym of the word for love. And interesting, last week, Bill Ewell used the same word that I've been mulling over. Selflessness. Selflessness is the same as love, where self is not even in the picture. It's less of myself and more of the other person, more of my brothers and sisters. So that's the first remedy that I thought of for overcoming fault finding. The second one he mentions in this passage as well, esteem others better than yourself. And the third one is prayer. I'll give you an example. Peter, I don't like the way you part your hair. But you know, really down deep, I wish I had hair like yours. But I think of my brother saying he has a real grasp of scripture, and that's esteeming him higher than myself. So it helps to think that way. Think of the positive things of the person that you are finding fault with, and it will help you to overcome it. I doubt that I'm the only person here who finds fault. It's a dangerous trap. Don't go into it. Take precautions to not get into that problem. Well, I timed it at home, and it was 17 minutes. I've done a little bit better than 17. But that's okay, because you seem to be lacking fellowship in between meetings. So we will call you to do that in a moment. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we will sing, if we could, number 524, and you'll be dismissed after that. I've asked Sue if she would do it. Father, we just turn to you and ask that you would let these words sear into our hearts, burn them into our hearts, that we would desire to be like-minded because you want us to be. You want us to agree with one another, to understand one another rather than bicker with one another. Help us to be true followers of Christ, to be washing one another's feet, to be esteeming others more highly. Thank you, Lord, for the instructions you give us. In Christ Jesus' name.